Galatians chapter 5, we first had the command of God that we are to walk in the Spirit. That's in the imperative command mode in the Greek. It's the same as if a commander in the field of conflict gives a command, do this. It's not an option. It is something that the child of God is to do. We are to walk in the Spirit. That's the command. And then in verses 17 through 18, we saw the conflict. The conflict is that the flesh does not want to obey the command. The flesh wants to do his own thing. Doesn't want to walk in the Spirit. And so there is a conflict of conflicts that goes on until something is taken care of. We're going to get into that tonight. But we have not only the conflict, but the contrast, the flesh and the Spirit that is contrasted by way of product in the passages that we have studied for the last two Sundays. And tonight we come to the conquest. In verses 24 through 26, let's read these three short verses of Scripture together, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have tonight to meet in this house, to be able to come together and sing praises to the name of Jesus Christ, to bring our requests before Thee, to be able to open the precious Word of God and be instructed by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, dear Lord, that You might open our ears tonight to receive the truths that You have for us. We pray that the Holy Spirit will have an open and receptive heart in which to work. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to call your attention to the conquest that's given to us here in these verses of Scripture. And they begin with a very important word in the Christian vocabulary. And that's found in verse 24. And they that are Christ have what? The flesh. Crucified the flesh. And that's the first of the conquest that we want to share with you tonight. That is the crucifixion of the flesh. Now turn back with me, please, to chapter 2. Because I want to make the connection that was given early in the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians, the principle established, and then the practical outworking of the doctrine that was given to us. Notice, please, verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Understand, please, that salvation is identification with the crucified Lord. It is identification with Jesus Christ and His cross work in your behalf. For Jesus Christ was Todd Brainerd's substitute. Jesus Christ bore my sin, bore my death, bore my hell in His body on the tree. And when I come to Him and I repent of my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1978 at the age of 14, at that moment I said, "Lord, I want to be identified with Your cross work in my behalf." And I repent of my sin and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my being. I'm tired of walking aisles. I'm tired of not knowing. Lord, I want You to save me for Jesus' sake. And at that moment, I was identified with Jesus Christ's cross work. Now that has ramifications. That identification with the cross has ramifications in the Christian life. It means that I have been identified with Christ's crucifixion, and therefore I am to crucify the flesh. I am to reckon it to be dead. Now let's look at Romans chapter 6. This is developed by the Apostle Paul with the Romans. Romans chapter 6. Look with me, please, beginning at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin?" That's the manifestation of the flesh, the principle of the flesh, "that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, notice what it says expresses about the condition of the Christian. We are what? Dead to sin, but alive unto Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. That is our condition before Christ. That is our state in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin. Shall we live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of the life. Now, we are told in the Scripture that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. So we have newness of life. We have life in the Spirit of God. So we have a contrast. We have been identified with the death of Christ. We are dead to sin. But now we are alive to Christ through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I live my life? I live it by resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how it's done. Now let's continue on. Notice, please, that the latter part of verse 4 it says, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we might not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, this is so important, folks. We've been talking about the walk of liberty. The walk of liberty is not a walk in the flesh. It is a walk in the Spirit. Why? Because of verse 7 in Romans chapter 6. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Whenever a person dies physically, they are no longer going to commit sin if they are in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they no longer have that body of death. They are freed. And we have been identified in Jesus Christ's crucifixion. We are to count as dead our members, the Bible says. Matter of fact, we get over here in verse 11, we read in chapter 6, likewise, reckon or mortify yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, don't walk in the flesh, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk in the flesh is unrighteousness. To walk in the Spirit is righteousness. Now let's turn over, please, to the book of Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 reads very much like Galatians chapter 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are, what? Dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, there's that conjunction of contrast. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now here is the picture of the Christian. What are the ramifications of the cross in the new believer? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The flesh is to be counted as dead. We are to mortify the flesh and live under the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to our passage in Galatians, because Paul emphasizes this very truth here in verse 24. And they that are Christ's, that simply means those who are believers, those who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. Now, crucifixion means death from the reigning power of the old nature and freedom to experience the power of the resurrection life of Christ by faith. This is part of the walk of liberty. It's recognizing what we have in Jesus Christ through His cross work, through His resurrection. What do we possess? We possess the life of Christ. We possess the Holy Spirit that produces new life in us. And we are to walk in that new life. That is the walk of liberty. That is the walk of freedom. But what happens? You have people like the Judaizers that say, oh, wait a minute. Let's go back and let's do all these other things, the rites and the ceremonies, which are of the flesh. Let's do these things, and then we will please God, and your salvation will be secure. The Judaizers were trying to take the Galatians back from the Spirit, and they were trying to lead them back down to the flesh to try to live the Christian life. Do you understand that you cannot live the Christian life? It is Christ that lives His life through you as you submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. You cannot live it. No matter how hard you may try to live the Christian life, you can't do it. It must be Jesus Christ living through you. That's what it means to live by the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. Now, what has been crucified? It is the flesh with the affections, that is the emotions, and the lust, the desires. I find it quite interesting that we see that here. That part of the crucifixion of the flesh involves the crucifixion of the emotions. Those emotions that are not what we ought to have. Now, I'm not talking about that we ought not to sorrow and that we ought not to have emotions, but we certainly ought to. It's weird people that don't express themselves through emotions. People that have mental issues and problems, that cannot cry, that cannot feel, that cannot understand someone's sorrow. Those are people that have mental problems. They cannot do that. But what I'm talking about is whenever the emotions rule, that's when we get into trouble. We talked about this before. Why did the Galatians follow the false teachers, the Judaizers? Because their emotions, their affections had been drawn by these things. The Judaizers had made very strong emotional arguments. They argued from the Old Testament. They argued these were rites and ceremonies in the law that God established. How can you go against God? It was all based upon emotional arguments. Folks, what we see today in Christianity, a lot of the things that are being taught today are not being taught on the foundation of the Word of God. They're being taught on the foundation of human emotion, not according to the principle. And we are to crucify the flesh with the emotions and the desires. Those things have to be counted as dead. Lord, you're in charge of my emotions now. Lord, I'm not going to follow someone because of the emotional tug that they have on my life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this person is leading in paths of righteousness, then I'll follow. But if they're not leading in paths of righteousness, they're leading in paths of the flesh, and they're leading in paths of emotional pull and draw, then I know that they're not working in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to watch out for that. There are people that sit in front of their television set and they watch these programs on TBN and they get out their checkbook and they're writing checks to all these TV preachers. Why? Because the Spirit told them to do so? No, because the flesh told them to do so. The emotions. You see a child that's emaciated and they've got some special thing they're going to do and your heartstrings are tugged at by that. And you move away from, is it right or is it wrong, to, oh, I want to help that little child. What is that? That's part of the old nature. That's how the world operates. How does Walmart get you to come through their doors and buy things? Do they work on a reason level? It's really smart for you to come and buy bleach from our store. It's the smartest thing you can do today. No. They've got their cheapy bleach. And they put their low prices with a little yellow smiley face over it. With this little bandit thing across the eyes, you know, the price cutter that went through. And they've got bleach for 79 cents. We're heading to Walmart. Emotional, right? Now, we ought to look for the best sales. I'm not talking about that we ought to walk in there and do everything with a reason out thing for why we do things. But that's how they work. That's what retailing is. Retailing is about emotional pull. Retailing is about emotional pull. We have to be careful because, you see, religious false teachers will come along and they'll use the same tactics that Madison Avenue uses, and they'll bring it into the church, and people will do whatever they say. They're mesmerized by that. That's the flesh. That needs to be crucified. Crucified. Mortified. Put to death. We are to count our flesh as dead because we are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. Have you counted your flesh as dead? Have you counted it as dead? The Bible says that we are. We are, through the power of the Spirit, to count it as dead. And so I'm not going there. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit because I cannot live the Christian life. I must allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live His life through me. Now that brings us to the second thing. If we're to count it as dead, what else are we to do? Verse 25. We have that word if there. Better translation is since. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this means that we are to be submitted to the Spirit. And it's quite interesting. If you look at verse 25 and put your finger on the word walk there, and then you go over here to verse 16 and put your other finger there, underneath both of those words, you'd say, well, that's the same word. It's not. In verse 16, we have the Greek word peripateo. All right? The pattern of life. Behavior of life. In verse 25, let us also walk in the Spirit, is a different Greek word. It's stoicheo. Stoicheo is a word that means to march in military order. Have you ever watched them at Paris Island at graduation time? Or maybe Camp Lejeune or any kind of a military march where those men are all marching in uniform step. They're moving their hands at the same time. They turn their heads at the same time to look at the commander as they pass in review, and then they bring their head. It's just an amazing thing to watch. I had the privilege of going some years ago to a man by the name of Mr. Merchant, who was one of our basketball coaches in the YAC program, and he invited me to his decommissioning. And I want to tell you something, it took all I could do to fight the tears back. It was such a beautiful thing to see. The order. Whenever the colors were presented as they were walking in, as he was leading in, coming in, and he was in full dress regalia. I mean, just unbelievable. And the colors came in. Every person that was military snapped to attention at one point and immediately brought up the arm to salute. I mean, it was unbelievable. They didn't have somebody with little earphones in their ears say, okay, guys, it's almost time for you to do this. It was in their system. It was in their psyche that's what they're supposed to do at that moment, and they did it in unison. And then all the things that transpired during that service, the uniform and the passing of the colors and the passing through at that moment, it was just unbelievable. And the precision of the steps of the color guard, and all the things that were done in there as they decommissioned that man from the officer as he moved into civilian life. Oh, what a testimony the military is, and that's how we're to walk. It's a military walk. Stoicheo, to walk in a straight line. We have our boys and girls in our school. We want our teachers to teach them how to walk in a straight line. Why? Because it's discipline, self-control. God expects us to walk in a straight line behind the Spirit. We're to get in line. You know, whenever a teacher goes out, you'll see them line them up in the hallways, and then whenever they lead out the door and the children walk in lines behind them, there's something unique about that. They're all following the teacher, or they're listening for the teacher's voice. Okay, proceed to the next stop. They'll walk in their line and they'll stop. One following another. That's how we are to follow the Spirit. The Spirit of God seeks to teach us through His Word. If we are in the Spirit, then we are to stoicheo, we are to walk in line with the Spirit. We're to listen to His commands. There are instructions that are given. You'll hear these guys that are running in platoons, and they've got their group, and they're all running and doing their drills, and they've got their chants that they are doing. I've been online this past week looking for a song, the Ballad of the Green Beret. And I did not realize it, but the man who wrote that, who was a sergeant in Vietnam, Barry Sandler was his name, he wrote that song, and someone in his platoon, a friend of his, wrote the tune for it that became famous. I don't know how many millions of copies were sold during that particular era, and I've been trying to locate it for possibly something for a spring concert in line, so forth. And I was going through, and they have all the chants that the Green Berets learn, and there were dozens that they memorize as they're running and chanting. It's a teaching of harmony and unity with every step, every move. No one is to be out of line with that. No one is to come up with their own idea. I don't like that chant. I think I'll do my own. You know? No. Everybody moves in precision together. And that's the way the Holy Spirit sets the tone. The Holy Spirit sets the agenda. And we fall in line and walk in a straight line behind Him. That's the picture. And so we have peripateo, that's behavior. And then we have the attitude. The attitude in recognition of what Jesus Christ has done, in recognition of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in my behalf, I am to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin, and I am to walk in submission to the Holy Spirit in a straight line. I can't wander. I can't get out of step. I can't deviate to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, we're going to get into Galatians 6 that talks about what happens when we go to the right hand or the left hand. We deviate from walking in a straight line. We're given that in this next chapter. But here we have the submission to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit life and the Spirit walk. We are to walk boldly and firmly as guided and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that brings us to a third thing here in the passage before us in verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In recognition of our crucifixion in Christ, in recognition of the fact that I am to be in submission to the Holy Spirit, there has to be within me the condemnation of what God condemns. In other words, we're to love what God loves, and we're to hate what God hates. That means that we have to develop in our lives biblical standards. We have to saturate ourselves in the Word of God so that we might have biblical standards, that we might know what honors Christ, that we might know where the Spirit desires to lead God's children, that we have those things in mind so that we know what God loves and we know what God hates. Isn't it interesting that so many times that the emphasis that we find today in churchianity always tries to draw us away from high standards? That's always the case. Always drawing us away from high standards. You don't want to have high standards of dress. You'll look crazy and you'll look weird. Let's dress loose. Or we want to let our hair standards become loose. Or we want to let our dress standards or our music standards. You could go down the list. There's always a movement in religion away from a high standard. Why is that? Because the flesh wants a low standard. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants to be able to express itself in whatever music it wants to do, whatever it wants to listen to. It wants to express itself in how we dress. It wants to express itself in how we talk. What is all this stuff that we have today that we have to follow behind all the lingo of the world? These programs that children sit in front of all the time and watch, they pick up the lingo. They pick up the culture of the lingo, and then they start talking it at school. You hear it all the time. We have a responsibility to teach them Bible language. To speak. Now, I'm not talking about the we, these and thous and talking that way. I'm not speaking of that. I'm talking about with a Bible understanding and sensitivity as we talk. Oh, it's so important. This is what is being emphasized here. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. And here's the first of this condemnation of bad character. By the way, an act repeated becomes a habit. An act repeated becomes a habit. And we need to be able to condemn bad character and exalt good character. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. That's what He desires. We're not to elevate bad character. We're to condemn it. We're to show it for what it does. When there's bad music on there, you say, that's bad. Teach it to your children. That's junk. Don't listen to it. Or if something comes on the screen, or maybe it's a magazine or a book, don't look at that. That's junk. So that children grow up with that and they have a sensitivity. That's something that doesn't honor God. I'm not going to set that before my eyes. We're talking about biblical character. That's what the Spirit develops in the children of God. And we are not to be desirous, number one, of vain glory. In other words, be vain-minded. That's a better translation. Vain-minded. What does that mean? It means a mindset that emphasizes that which is empty and useless. Vanity. You know, we certainly ought to make ourselves look appropriate. We ought not to look like something that the cat drug up out in the front yard. Some squirrel it killed and you bring it up, it's all mangled up. Oh, you step outside in the front yard, got to go bury that today. You know, bless their hearts, we see children that come to school and their hair is pointing every which way but the right way. We'll have these children that'll come in, especially the boys, and they'll come in there and they've slept, they just woke up, their parents threw their uniform on them and sent them off to school, and their hair is just like this. And you'll see them in the hallway and say, you need to make a visit to the bathroom and comb your hair. I don't have a comb. And they, bless their hearts, you know, you want to look sharp. We ought to look sharp. Whenever we go out in public, we ought not to look bedraggled. We ought not to have the grunge look. We ought not to be dressing like the culture of the world. We ought to dress distinctively. I've said this many, many times, but there's hardly a time if I'm not in a shirt and tie that I'm not pulled over at Kmart or Walmart and asked questions about, are you the manager? Do you know where such and such is? I need to speak with you for just a moment. I had one guy do that. He grabbed me by the elbow. I'm in the sports section of Walmart. He grabbed me by the elbow and said, I need to speak to you. I thought maybe it's one of the parents from baseball. Yes, sir. I've got a complaint. I've come here several times. I said, whoa. I don't work here. I'm just another dub that came in to buy something from the sports section. Now, why do they do that? Because they think people that dress up must be in positions of authority. And people that dress down must be just ordinary people. Isn't that interesting how that's in our psyche? That's in our the way we think today? And it's always been that way. Those who look sharp, those who dress sharp, are esteemed higher than those who dress down and want to look like the offscouring of the earth. We're talking about biblical character here and the necessity. Vain-minded people want to dress like the world. They want to look like the world. They want to be part of the world because that's the world. The world is empty-minded. It's empty-minded. People live their whole lives for themselves and they die and go to a devil's hell. That's all emptiness. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon shared that. How foolish to live your life for yourself and at the end of life you have nothing. You have nothing to show for it. That's vain mind. That's part of the flesh. We're to condemn that. Selfish pride, big talk, boasting and ambition, talking of your attainments, the observance of laws and ordinances. The Pharisees were the heroes of the Judaizers. Recognition of peers, attempts to achieve undeserved respect. You know, that creep that they caught over in Thailand, that they're bringing back to the United States, and I don't know whether he killed that John Manet Ramsey or not. He's probably so crooked he didn't do it and thought he did. He's one corrupt individual. But it's an amazing thing how whenever the news talked about his resume that was online and all the things that he did and all the schools that he taught, most of it was all made-up nonsense. Seeking for himself what? Fame. I want to have an inroad in so I can commit my sin. That is a small sampling of the world today and the corruptness of it. Vain-minded, empty glory. Secondly here, notice please, provoking one another. This is the word prokaleo, two group words in the Greek put together. Prokaleo. It means to call to a contest. You ever heard these people that they get into these fights or so forth like that and they're trying to go, come on out here in the street. I'll show you what's what, you know. That's the word here. Prokaleo, to call into a contest. You're talking big over there, you come over here. I'll show you how it's done. That big talk, that concept of I've got it in the flesh. I've got it in the flesh, and I'm going to show you what I've got in the flesh. I want to show you how big my muscles are. I'm going to show you how hard I can hit. I'm going to show you how smart I am. This is the word here for that kind of cocky attitude. You know what's so sad today is we see it among preachers in fundamentalism. We see it among evangelists, where we go around and we brag about all the people that came to Christ. Let me tell you something. No man has anything to do with that. It's the work of the Spirit that does the saving of souls. Amen? And yet we go around and brag and we post the numbers on the internet of all the people that we've led to the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad today. We have men that honk their own horns. We have individuals that talk about themselves constantly. Constantly talking about themselves and setting themselves up as examples. Bible says, let another man praise thee. How foolish. This idea of provoking, the call to the contest. See if you can outdo me. See if you can do better than I can do. See if you can jump higher than I can jump. See if you can run faster than I can run. Well, God help you in that regard. That's all you're going to have is vainglory. The provoking to the contest. And then notice this last one here in this regard. Envying one another. Notice this leads. The vainglory leads to the provoking of others to the contest. See if you can do better than me. And what is the whole purpose behind it? Is to see that the other person doesn't get what they have. It tries to take away what they have and make them feel lower than you are. That's the flesh. If you have it in your life that you have to go around and you've got to make yourself bigger than everybody else, you've got to make everybody esteem you higher than themselves, then you are operating in the flesh. You have not condemned what God has condemned. You don't hate what God hates. You're not loving what God loves. This is part of this important understanding of the conquest of the flesh. There is that understanding that the flesh has been crucified in Jesus Christ, and I'm to reckon the flesh to be dead. Not only that, I'm to submit myself to the Holy Spirit of God. I am to walk in the Spirit, and I am to walk with the Spirit. I am to be in line behind Him. Not beside Him as a buddy, not equals, but the Holy Spirit leading me in the Christian life. But that means that I must condemn that which is not of the Spirit. Vain-mindedness. Provoking one another. Envy. We talked about envy earlier when we looked at that word over here in verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That word, the emulations there, related to envy. Envy is the desire not to have what the other person has, but to take away the good that may come by them having it. To try to strip away from them that which they deserve. Someone gets honored, they shouldn't have been honored. I should have been honored. And the seeking of trying to go out, how can I take that away from them? How can I burst their bubble? I'm going to get them. That is the flesh, and it ought to be condemned. Because Christ hates it, therefore I must hate it. That's living in the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit of God identify those things in your life that are not in line with His precious word, and then by the grace of God condemning that which, when the Lord deals with your heart and He begins to deal with your jealousy, or He deals with your unconfessed sin, submit to the work of the Holy Spirit and let Him do His work in your heart and in your life. This is the conquest. Now when we get into chapter 6, we're going to see that there are going to be those times, which is every day, in which we're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to do that which is wrong. And we must confess our sin, and we must help one another in this regard. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that You would work through Your word in our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, we live in wicked days. We live in wicked times. The temptation to do wrong is ever before us. The temptation of the flesh and the desires and affections thereof. And Lord, we just have to depend upon the power of Thy Holy Spirit to overcome. We have to count the flesh to be dead indeed, and that we are to live according to the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of His Spirit. We're to submit ourselves and walk with the Spirit. And we are to condemn bad character, because that's what the Spirit of God does. Oh Lord, I pray that we might see things through the eyes of the Bible, because then we are seeing things through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful in our Bible study. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of witness and testimony to those about us, because we've spent time in Thy precious Word. Help us, Lord, to daily bring into our hearts and lives the truth that the Holy Spirit can take and build us and strengthen us and conquer the flesh and increase the power of the Spirit in our lives, that we might be able to carry out the duties that You have for us each and every day. Lord, our effectiveness in ministry is directly related to this. We cannot reach lost children in our classrooms at Santa Rosa Christian School through the flesh. We must reach them through the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that You would work in our hearts and lives. And we pray that if we have unconfessed sin, that we might daily go before Thee and find that renewal that comes from the washing of the water of the Word and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.